Some of you may know, well, I know some of you do, but a young lady at Red Bank passed away Friday, I think. Becky Spiegelhalter, Delaine and Everett Higgins' daughter. You know where they live? Yes. So she had pancreatic cancer. They had done surgery, thought they had had it. And then Jimmy had it taken care of, looked good, surgery went well. And then Jimmy told me this morning that developed a blood clot, and that took her. So Scott and her husband and Devin, their son, and then Elaine and Everett, they could use your prayers. We're in Romans chapter 3. Paul is continuing his building his case, his arguments. This is another layer. And it appears like he's responding to questions here in this chapter. And I believe there's a statement in here, I think, which he's going to repeat through the rest of the book regarding, which I think is the main theme and point of Romans, in that it's all about God, okay? God is just, God is righteous. That will be talked about here in a few verses down. But it's all about God. And so we'll try and develop that as we go. So Romans chapter 3, will someone read verses 1 through 8, please?
What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how would God judge the world? Or if the truth of God has increased through my life to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just?
Thank you. All right, and like I said, it looks like Paul's responding to some questions asked by the people in Rome, and he's first taken off focusing on the Jews here, as can be seen. Was there any advantage to growing up being a Jew? Okay, Brother James said they had access to the oracles of God. What else?
Looking for the ascension of Christ, the death of Christ. They were under the old law.
Okay.
And when Christ died, a new law came into effect. They were under a new law now. And so now they're asking the question, what advantage do they have? They have a much more better advantage than they did at that time.
But you came under the new law, I mean the old law, how? You're born into it, but the first act had to be circumcision, right? Okay. So what advantage is there to circumcision? And that is, you become, I don't know, maybe for 8 days you're not Jewish, but I know you are. But, you know, once you go through that procedure, you know, then that establishes and starts your relationship, your journey through the old law with God. So, yeah, you also had benefit of being exposed to his will and his power, right? I mean, isn't that what one of the bigger themes of reading the Old Testament and studying it comes about, should bring us to the realization of the power of God? that nothing is impossible with him?
Sort of a flip side, if you've been raised as a Gentile, you wouldn't have all these, you wouldn't, what advantages would you not have?
Exactly, okay. And I think he's kind of trying to get to that in the arguments he made earlier in chapter 1 about, you know, in chapter 2, you know, you got Jews that had the law but didn't live the law. And then you had Gentiles who didn't have the law but lived their lives as if they did have the law. They did not murder. They did not steal. They did not lie. They did not covet. They did not commit adultery. They had figured out naturally that those things were not right. And that's the way they lived. And Paul makes an argument, you know, what's better? Well, certainly the Jew, because he was under the law and had access to God. Did the Gentile have access to God? Not naturally. The only way for him to have, you know, once the law was established, would have been to have submitted himself to those laws, to being circumcised. I mean, and that avenue was always open to foreigners, right?
Like the Ethiopian eunuch, apparently.
Right. Okay. But outside of the law, we read last week, they were in sin, and they were going to be judged. Okay. Under the law, you were judged according to the law. But you had some recourse with God. Basically, the recourse that we all have now and then we all take advantage of, and that's what grace and mercy, right? Tom? Okay. But a lot of that they brought on themselves, right? I mean, because time after time in the Old Testament, when they did not follow God's will and do what he wanted, and they drifted over to the religions of the Gentiles, you know, and worshiping idols and all that goes with that, that's when they would incur God's wrath and bad things would happen to them. And usually when they came back, you know, they woke up and said, oh, this is not good. We need to get back, you know, to worshiping God. You know, and they would call upon his name and he would answer and you know, rescue them. Which should be comforting to us in that it speaks of God's patience and willingness to forgive. And so that's something that we should be careful or glad of. They had the benefit of exposure to the word and to the will of God. Second, in verses 3-8, he says, "What then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God." So is there an advantage to being an unbeliever? In other words, will this enhance God's faithfulness? Does that... Okay. Well, yes. Did not there... What then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And I guess the point I'm trying to get to is, no, the faithfulness of God is constant and always there to those who want to seek him out. You don't get any, Paul saying the Gentiles here don't get any special, you know, favors because of their unbelief. You still got to get to the point of belief in God and then going and doing what he says, what he asks you to do. So he's asked these questions of these two groups, of the Jews and the Gentiles. And because of questions they've asked to him, how would you characterize these two types of questions? What do you think is going on with the questions that these groups are asking to Paul?
Sounds to me like they're trying to justify their position or something.
Exactly.
I did this because.
Right, exactly. That's exactly what they're doing, okay? And don't we do that in our lives normally when we're in a confrontation with a boss or a coworker or a teacher, you know, or somebody in a shop somewhere, you know, we've got our agenda. We know what we want.
Our kids.
Or kids with us, you know. So we usually try and justify our own selves. So these questions they're asking to Paul are really, they're red herrings. They're chasing rabbits, okay, in an effort to justify themselves in their positions. So I'm the Jew, okay? Well, I grew up under the law, you know. I've been with God this whole time. I'm good. Well, no, not anymore. Doesn't work that way. Or to the Gentile, well, you know, I've never had this, but now I believe this. So, you know, I've got grace and mercy, so I'm good as well. But there's still some attributes, that some things that we need to take care of. And we do this self-justification to deflect the real purpose of discussion. So in verse 4, I think it's where it first comes out. Paul says, may it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightst be justified in thy words and mightst prevail when thou art judged. So what is Paul's point here? What's he trying to drive home to both of these groups? What's important? Yes, sir. Exactly. It's all about God. Okay? It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It doesn't matter. It's all about God. It's His rules, His world. We have to subject ourselves to it, not try and make it into what we want. And I think that's going to be a theme throughout Romans. Paul counters from Scripture. All men are liars, comes from Psalms 116, verse 11. And then God is justified comes from Psalms 51.4. So in other words, it's wrong for us to question God. And that's been a historical Bible issue with people, right? With all the characters in the Bible. We still do it today, don't we? We get off track and we want to make things in our own image. Okay? We want it our way, which is contrary to the first law, right? Okay. All right. Thirdly, it was suggested in verses 5 and 6 that man's unrighteousness increases God's forgiveness. And Paul immediately shoots down this false concept. God is both just and righteous, he says. Okay? So, what does just mean and what does righteous mean? We need to understand those definitions to understand the concepts. So what does it mean to be just?
Fair,
okay. To mete out things appropriately as good or bad, either way, okay. Not taking, siding with one side or another, okay. What about righteousness? What does it mean to be righteous? Okay. Following God's will, doing right versus doing wrong. Okay. All right. Whose definitions do these belong to? They belong to God. Okay. We struggle with that today in at least politics, probably in the church sometime as well. We have laws that have been established, and Art did something, but Art's a real good guy, and it's okay. It's okay for him to break the law in that circumstance. but we see that go on all the time, right? Or there's laws on the books and the government says, well, we're not going to enforce them. Well, if you're not going to enforce them, then why even have them? That seems contrary to what a government is for. But they're God's definitions of what just is and righteous is. Not ours, not the Jews, not the Gentiles. Okay. And in verses 7 and 8, it appears that some of the Roman Jews were accusing Paul of teaching some of these positions. And he responds to this accusation and shoots it down. The Jews were trying to make a case, or it appears that they were trying to make a case, that they were exempt from judgment because they were born a Jew. And that was never the case. Okay. And Paul responds, no one is exempt. Not the Jew, not the Gentile, not one who keeps the law of Moses or the law of God. All will be judged alike by God. Is there any application of that thought process today? Good or bad? That's what these people in Rome were trying to say. Don't we have a lot of people today that says, I just need to live a good life. I can be okay. I don't hurt anybody. I'm not like Art. I'll get to heaven. It's no big deal. And that's not what the scriptures teach. Okay. So there is still a little of that thought process today. All right. Someone read verses 9 through 20, please.
Their ways, and the way of peace they have not known.
there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
All right, thank you, sir. So Paul shoots all this down here, and for the Jew, he quotes from Scripture extensively here. All right. Look through verses 10 through 18 for the words no or none. Okay? He's pretty clear, and he's pulling for Scripture from the Old Testament, which would have been, you know, a slap in the face to the Jew. Okay? He's taking the Bible and shoving it back into them. Okay? Right. Right. Tom and Art and I worked in nuclear power for a long time, and they're real big on procedures. I mean, and you define things to a frog hair, okay? And if you don't follow them exactly to that frog hair, you're going to get in trouble one way or another, okay? And what you hate, worst of all, is being called down for not following procedure because you think you know better. Well, it doesn't work that way in nuclear power. If the procedure's wrong, you go get it fixed, all right? But you are not capable of making those arbitrary decisions on your own when you're doing some work. You just don't have that leeway. It's highly regulated, okay? And what you hate is someone taking that procedure and throwing it back in your face and going, here's what it says. Why didn't you do that? James worked in it as well. I'm sorry, James. Okay. But that's the way it goes. And that's what Paul is doing right here with these verses to the Jew. Okay. There's none righteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. There's none who does good. Not even one. Okay. Verse 17, peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God. And these are all coming from Psalms. And so David has made these accusations against everyone and saying, you know, we're not worthy. We're not right. Okay? Or if it's pertaining to their oppressors, you know, they don't fear God. So the question is the Jew better than the Gentile? And he answers, no, both are the same in the eyes of God. So if I'm getting slapped in the face and my arguments of self-justification are getting broke down through the use of God's word, how do you think as a Jew I'm going to feel in this setting? How would you feel?
Some of them are real repulsive, but all of them are.
Okay.
I mean, you get flat over them, they were wrong, and there's no way they could get on their knees except through God.
And who better than Paul to make that accusation? Okay. The Jew's Jew, a Pharisee, you know, he was high up in the order of, you know, their political world, given permission to go chase down Christians and punish them. So now he's flip-flopped and he's beating them about the head with the book. when we get beat about the head with a book, how do we feel? When the preacher gets up here and goes, this is what it says, are you doing it? And you go, Or the elders get up there and go, guys and girls, we're not doing right. Whether it's in a setting like this, or you've been called to the office, we don't like that. We want to justify what we do and why we're doing it. But as Millis and James have said, we got to do God's will. Yes, sir.
A lot of times we get, maybe offended is not the best word, but we feel, we don't like it. But is it not nearly every time for our benefit? I mean, if go back to even things at work or something, if you don't follow the guidelines that have been put out, it's for our benefit.
Exactly.
And a lot of times we don't always have the knowledge capable of seeing the end result because of something we've done wrong. It's kind of like kids, but they're like kids who drive, learn to drive. They don't see what you and I see when you first get behind the wheel. It takes them a while to get those experiences. We know what this action is going to lead to down the road here in 100 yards.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't seen that yet. We don't see and understand what God sees and understands in our lives either. And we think we do. We think we know what's going on, but God sees it much better from a different perspective.
Right. So Art makes the point very well that this is all for our own good, whether we want to admit it or not. What God has put down has always been for our good. It's never been to harm us in any way. It's never been to restrict us. It's never meant to not allow you to have a full life. In fact, it's there so that you can have a full life. Okay? So, if I'm a Jew sitting there getting beat about the head with this stuff, my next act is to probably go, well, I've got to consider all this. And if he's pulling from the book of Psalms, how can I as a Jew argue with any of that? So it's going to convict me, right? If I have any sort of heart still left, it should convict me of my sins. And you get back to Paul's main point about God being just and righteous. Okay? It's his terms, it's his world, and we've got to live in it like he has prescribed. Verse 11, he says, no one understands. What do they not understand? Why do they not understand? No one responds to God. Why? Verse 12, no one is repentant. What's Paul trying to do here? What do you think Paul's trying to do?
Well, I think he's trying to cause the self-righteous Jews to think about what they're going to do.
Okay. Okay. All right. So you got to get back to the word and get within it to do right. Okay. The self-justification act that we go through is in and of itself wrong. So Paul's trying, through the use of Scripture, as a Pharisee, as a lawyer, he's putting together the case to convict these people. Okay? All right. Paul uses Scripture to show that man is unrighteous with God and that he's unreasonable with God. He's unresponsive to God, and he's unrepentant to God. That's what we become when we go through this self-justification act, when we're trying to make good what we're doing versus what Scripture says. What does the Bible typically compare us individuals as? Some animal. Sheep, right, okay. Are sheep very smart? Are they very swift?
They blindly follow the sheep in front of them.
Right. I read a book several years ago. I had a copy and then I lent it out and it's never come back. But it's written by a guy that's an actual shepherd. And the title is A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23. And so he works through Psalms 23 with respect to his job as a shepherd. And he talks about, you know, leading them out to green pastures and all that sort of stuff. It's interesting in the book. He says, you know, one bad sheep that will jump the fences and go off and do things, and, you know, he gets in trouble, and that may not be so bad, but he'll lead a couple other sheep away, and they'll start doing that, you know, because they just blindly follow. And he had that case once, and he says, you know, every now and then, you have to have lamb chops. And so he got rid of the bad sheep so that the rest of the herd would obey and be good. I always think that's a cute little story. But, you know, sometimes we gotta, you know, sin's gonna get cut out of the world in some place, whether it's judgment or we do that here if it were to happen to blow up here. All right, verses 13 through 18. Paul continues with Scripture with his assessment of mankind. And he says man's speech is corrupt in verse 13. Where does corrupt speech come from? From the heart, from the head, okay? Where does that stuff come from? It doesn't come from here, does it? Okay. All right. So it's the first step in getting off track to being unrepentant. Verses 13 and 14, he says, man's speech is poisonous and deadly. And in 15 through 18, he says, man's ways are corrupt. Who was man's first sin against? Do you have something?
Well, you know, I can't help but read 11 through 18 and not look at our own society today and wonder, you know, it's like it's talking about us right now.
Yes, sir.
And there's if you talk to any atheist, they will admit, well, you know, I'm an atheist, but I have morals. I don't believe in doing wrong. But yet, I think there's an article come out in the Apologetic Press that breaks down the atheism and declares that in the end it is immoral. You know, it leads to immorality.
Certainly, I mean, and it starts off with going against the first law of not having any other gods, you know. God is holy, and when I set myself up to be God, and I'm going to live this way, even to the far extreme of being, saying I don't believe in a God, that's when I set myself up as God. And you're right, it does become immoral, even though you may live a good life. But in the sight of God, okay, it's wrong. Okay. So man's first sin was against who? And who was his second sin against? Well, against man and with Cain and Abel. Okay. And in verses 16 through 17, he says that all this brings destruction and misery. Okay. And we've seen this in our lifetime, right? We've seen this with the Nazis. We've seen it with the Soviets and China, the Muslim extremists. Today, gang violence in our towns. Okay. So, it's always been here and it always will be. Verse 18, it results in no fear of God. Okay. So when I get to the point that I don't fear God, I'll just do anything. There's no governor holding me back. There's no response to any higher authority. I'm the only authority. Okay. And then verses 19 through 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So what does the law do for us? What did the law do for the Jew? What are laws for? Okay. Well, it was a descriptive way of saying what's right and what's wrong, so that now you know both sides and you can live according to it, right? The Jew was supposed to live according to the law. Okay. Which goes back to Paul's argument in the earlier chapters about, you know, if you had the law and you didn't live according to it, you were hypocritical. You know, if you didn't have the law, but you lived according to the law, who was better? Which condition was better? Okay. But it connects us to God. It tells us what is right versus wrong, and then it connects us to God. Paul's use of the scripture in verses 10 through 18 were to remind the Jew of the law and its effect upon personal conviction and the God of justification. Go back to the parable, or it's really a story, but really a parable, of the adulterous woman, okay, brought into that setting, you know, and they were ready to go stone her. And Jesus asked all the men there, are y'all all innocent? And they all walked away. And then he asked her to go and sin no more. Again, was it against the law that he acted? Not really, because as God, he was showing his grace and mercy. She had the choice to go and sin no more, and it was wiped away. Verse 20, man is helpless, hopeless, if he puts all his trust in the law. Okay? It says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And that's God. For through law comes the knowledge of sin. So I think he's pounding the final nail in the Jews' argument that because I'm a Jew, I've been circumcised, I've been brought up and lived under the law, therefore I'm good. He's saying, no, you're not going to be justified by those works of the law. So that argument that you've been purporting is invalid. Okay, we'll stop there since it's past time.